And what I have to share with you, I would like to say, is a Seventh-day Adventist message. And it is the message that was treasured in the hearts of the Seventh-day Adventist pioneers. And I pray that it will vibrate in your heart and inspire you to seek holiness as the only way for us to be able to meet Jesus and be ready to meet him forever. So I'd like to invite you once again, if you would bow your heads, as we once again invite the Lord's presence. Precious Father, which art in heaven, we are in worship. We have had Sabbath school. We have sung songs of praises to you. And now we are poised at the threshold of hearing thy words. I'm not sufficient or able to speak your holy word. But Lord, you have your congregation whom you desire to bless with a thus saith the Lord. And so I pray that you will take over this moment. I pray for a cleansing of heart, that you may purge my heart from every sin, everything that would impede your spirit from having a free access, and cause your words to be heard. And I pray a blessing upon this congregation, that our sins will be forgiven, and that every secular thought will be banished out of our minds, and that we will be set in tune with the Spirit of God through the message you have for us this morning. Amen. So may your grace and your power be manifested in our midst for salvation today. We pray and thank you in the precious name of Jesus.
Amen.
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 So I'd like to invite you, if you would please, go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. So what is the book we're looking for?
Revelation 7.
Yes, the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And there we read the following. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Sealing time. Do you want to be sealed with the seal of the living God?
Amen.
That is why we are in church. It is to learn who Jesus is, to learn who the Holy Spirit is, and to be sealed with the seal of the living God as we expect the soon coming of our Savior. To begin with, let us meditate. What is the meaning of four angels holding the four winds of the earth? These four angels are symbolic of a belt, a plethora of angels who belt the earth with a command from God to protect his church, to protect the powers of destruction from the enemy, from destroying the earth. What is the meaning of the cry to the four angels,
Do not harm the earth or the sea. What does that mean? It means that this message, earth and sea, has a global scope. It involves the whole earth. What is the meaning, do not harm any tree? The trees in this context represent the people of God. Do not harm them until a certain time. Hold the winds of destruction from inflicting harm upon the earth until we have done a certain task. And what is the task? Until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And so I think it would be important for us to meditate and try to discover the meaning of the seal. What is a seal? In the days of John, when he spoke about a seal, he had something in mind. It was based on what he saw as seals being imprinted in documents. The seals were made primarily of two materials. It was either a stone or it was made out of metal. And the seals were imprinted in two different types of media. It was either clay or wax. Now, there was a critical element as far as the impressing of the seal on that either wax or the clay. Both of them had to be soft before they could receive the imprint of the seal. If it had gotten hardened, you can push as hard as you want. It is not going to take the impression of the seal. What is the seal? We go to the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 12 through 14, and we read. This is God. You remember in the book of Job? Job and his three friends were dialoguing back and forth, as so-called friends. Friends like them, I think any of us would deign to spare. We don't really care for friends like that. But in the discussion that ensued, God is listening to everything that is going on. And finally, in chapter 38, for the first time, you hear God beginning to talk. And now God is beginning to ask Job questions, almost 100 questions, short of 100 questions. And God is asking questions about creation. And at every moment, God asks, by the way, you know about this. By the way, Job, tell me, where did this come from? How about the storehouse of snow? Who has told the proud waves of the ocean, thus far you shall come and no further? Where were you when I was doing that? When I weighed at the earth and hung it in space. Tell me if you can. So God is offering a number of questions to Job's intellect. And then he says, have you commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take a hold of the ends of the earth and take on the form like clay under the seal? The morning, as it begins to dispel the darkness, the morning begins to envelop the caves and the mountains and the plains as a seal that hugs all of it. Job knew all about the seal. What does a seal on a document represent? It represents the authority of the person who is imprinting the seal on the document. Number one, somebody has the authority to use that seal. And secondly, the seal testifies to the authenticity of the document on which it is imprinted. It is an official document. For example, we know the 2300 days prophecy. Now, do you know that the end of the 2300 days prophecy, it actually happens in heaven? 1844, October 22, 1844, was the culmination of the 2300 days, correct? But do you know, were you in heaven to see it happening? No. Nobody on earth was able to testify that what the Bible said was going to happen in 1844 did actually happen. But do you know that God has given something on that prophecy to seal the veracity and accuracy of what he said would happen? Did you know that? Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And verse, Daniel 9, beginning verse 24. You remember Daniel wanted to know about this 2300 day thing. And so finally, the Lord sends the angel to explain to him. And the angel tells him in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to do a number of things. One, to finish the transgressions. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring an in everlasting righteousness. And lo and behold, what else were the 70 weeks designed to do? To seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. This portion of the 2300 days, called the 70 year or the 70 week prophecy, was designed to point to the time when Jesus, the Holy One, would be baptized at the hands of John in the year 27 AD. And by Jesus so doing, coming to be baptized exactly at the time predicted, Jesus would be sealing the rest of the prophecy. How is that so? Well, if the first part of the 2300 days, comprised of 70 weeks, was fulfilled exactly as God said it would, then even though I'm not in heaven to see it, I can have absolute confidence that it's happening because it has so been sealed by Jesus coming to be baptized on the right date. Amen. Amen? So the seal seals the authenticity of the document on which it is imprinted. Those of you who travel abroad. Those of you who travel abroad, you may either have a passport from Jamaica or from your country of origin, or you may have an American passport. And there is your name in your address, the information about you. But then there is a seal of the country issuing the passport. Remember, it is the seal that gives authenticity to the document that you carry in your hands. What is the seal of God? Pardon? The Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, is the seal of God. But do you know that the seal can only be imprinted in an authentic document? Just the fact that individuals know about the Sabbath or that individuals do come to church on Sabbath does not guarantee that they have the document on which the Sabbath can be sealed and recognized by God as worthy of the kingdom. So we have a challenge posted by our Savior calling us to see where we stand. and see if we are ready to receive the seal of the living God. So let us see what the Sabbath is all about. We go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and we read that on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And in verse 3 we read, then God did what? He blessed, number one. And number two, what does that mean? That God sanctified the Sabbath. God set it apart. In sanctifying the Sabbath, God not only did separate the seventh day as a memorial of his creative power, but God made the Sabbath a symbol of the Holy Spirit as the agent of sanctification. Now, I believe that this is probably new for you. I believe that probably you might be wondering, I never heard this one before. And for this reason, I'd like to repeat that God not only separated the Sabbath as a sign of creation, but the Sabbath was made symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because in the same way that God separated this day as a memorial of his creative power, the Holy Spirit is the only being that can separate us as distinct people separated for God's use. And therefore, the Sabbath is a symbol of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. How do we know this? Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. I'd give you time to turn in your Bibles. I'd like for you to read it for yourself. Ezekiel chapter 20. How many of you brought your Bibles to the church today? Some of you have your iPads, you know, your iPhones. Those who have your Bibles, please. Or your iPhones, your iPads. Let's go to Ezekiel 20. I'll give you time. Church is a time to read God's word. We prayed this morning that the word of God might have entrance into our hearts. Lord, pray that the pastor will not speak his own words, but he will be hidden behind the cross, and that his words will be your words. So we need to read God's word, amen? Amen. On Sabbath morning. And what does the Bible say? Also, go ahead, brother. Somebody who started reading, please read out loud.
Moreover, also I give them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord.
Isn't that something? Thank you so much. I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them. Are there folk here who are married who have a wedding band? What is that a sign of? That you are married. I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign that between me and them, we are married together, that they may know that I am the Lord who does what for them? The Sabbath, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Thus, to be sealed with the Sabbath as the seal of God, in the terms of Revelation 7, verses 2 and 3, and I'm going to read the text again. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of God, of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth, the sea, and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have what? Sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. To be sealed with the Sabbath in terms of the sealing time means to have our experience of Sabbath keeping as a demonstration to God. Because remember, we are not saved by works. Our salvation is exclusively by the works that Jesus accomplished on the cross for us in his life, and he offered that life on the cross on our behalf as a substitutionary life. If there were anything that we could do of good works that could have any merit whatsoever for salvation, to that same extent, we would be declaring that the works of Christ were not perfect or complete. And to what Jesus has done, absolutely nothing can be added. So we cannot be saved by anything we do. However, the only way God and angels have to know whether we have been saved or not is by the works we perform. Amen. And therefore, without works of righteousness, no one will be saved. And the Sabbath is a sign to God indicating whether or not the Holy Spirit has so controlled our lives to the point of removing sin and allowing Jesus truly to live in us the life that he performed on earth when he was here.
Amen.
So to be sealed with the seal of the living God means to have our experience of Sabbath keeping as a demonstration to God that our lives have been cleansed from all sin, that our characters have been made like the character of Jesus. In what areas? Number one, in love. Do we have the loving character of Jesus living in us? You look at the church of Ephesus, and Jesus says, I know your works, that you cannot bear those that are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. I know your patience, your perseverance. But I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. And he says, repent. If you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. It is that serious. Not to be able to be righteous and do everything right and not have everything spring forth from love. If love is not the springboard of our actions, it has no merit with God. We can be righteous to the nth degree, and to God it means absolutely nothing. It is only when love is the spring of our actions that will ascend to God. Our lives will ascend to God as a sweet fragrance. Why? Because it is not you who work. It is Christ who works in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit will give in us, in our lives, a demonstration that Jesus, his character, is living us in love, in purity, and in holiness by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So who is the document, or what is the document upon which God is going to imprint the seal? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Is there somebody bold enough to want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3? Somebody to read with an evangelistic voice? Who would like to do that? And that includes the platform too, you know. Whoever would like to do that. This is, what is the passage we're looking for? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we want verses 2 and 3. Who would like to read? Come here, sister. Come here. Come up here and read up here on the mic.
Two and three?
Yes.
We are our epistle written in our hearts, known and
you
read.
You are, right?
Yes.
You are.
Yeah.
Okay.
I am.
Okay.
and known and read of all men.
Yes.
For as such as ye are, manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart.
Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, dear sister. Thank you. Isn't that beautiful, brethren? God's saying to us, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle. You are the document upon which the seal is to be imprinted. Ministered by us all, written not with ink, but by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And it is not written on tables of stone, but on tablets of the flesh. That is, your heart. Jesus said, Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In short, we are to be sealed with the seal of the living God, we need to take time to be holy. That's the title of the sermon today. We are going to be singing a song at the close of the service, exactly saying that. Take time to be holy. And as we meditate upon holiness, I believe the Holy Spirit is present here today to speak to each of our hearts and touch on those spots in our hearts that we know we are still lacking. Do we carry sins in our lives that are difficult to conquer? Is there anybody here today struggling with sin? I have a member in my family, a young man. He became involved with a young lady. He was a virgin until he was 24 years of age. Can you imagine a young man to be a virgin to the age of 24 and not be gay? Right? I mean, you know, we've got to preach the gospel in the context where human beings live, right? The young people. And it so happens. And his sister is just about a year young, no, 2 years older. And to this day, she's 27. To this day, she is a virgin. And she says, Lord, I don't want to give myself to anybody until I find the man that you have in store for me. My friends, this is unusual. But this particular young man found this girl who had divorced her husband, very young, attractive, had a girl, 2 or 3 year old girl. They work in the same place. And they became fond of each other. And lo and behold, he lost his virginity. Being a Seventh-day Adventist, having been dedicated to God as a baby, the mother came and brought him to the altar and said, Lord, please bless my child. And now today he says, I know that I am in sin and I feel like I'm lost. But I have no power to get myself out of this. And my wife and I pray for him. I know other members of the family who know Jesus pray for him. Because once Satan entangles us in the web of sin, which tastes good and feels good, at least momentarily, it is almost impossible to get away from it. And it's nothing but the power of the omnipotent Jesus who can come to the house of the strong man and bind the strong man and let the captive go free. And I imagine there might be one soul here in the audience today that might be struggling with their particular sin. It might not be necessarily adultery, but that you might be struggling with a sin that overcomes you again and again and again, and you know you cannot get into heaven without with it. Because Jesus has come to give us power to become a sinless, not on our merits, but through His grace. And you might be wondering, how in the world can I have the victory? And my friends, I'm so glad we are together here today studying this book. Because we are here today to talk about hope for you. I myself have been entangled in a web of sin, difficult to get away from. And Jesus has had mercy on me. I'm here preaching and sharing to you, with you, about our Savior with whom I have a personal experience because He has saved me from terrible sins. And I'm here to recommend Jesus to you for your salvation. Are you willing to recognize that you are not strong enough to overcome your weaknesses and that you need a Savior today? In short, if we are going to be sealed with the seal of the living God, we need to take time to be holy. We need to seek communion with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit may produce in us the fruits of the Spirit, which are the manifestation that Christ is living in us through faith. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love supreme for God and love for our fellow men. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Do we have all of these fruits in our lives? How about the fruit of patience? Are you patient? Do you know that without a patient spirit, we are not going to enter the kingdom? How about gentleness? Being gentle and kind when you are tested. Tell me any time when Jesus lost His patience with someone who was just harassing Him. Jesus has never lost His patience. If someone was harassed to the point that he might have a right to lose his patience, that was Christ. But that flaw of character had never found expression in His life. According to Ephesians, Christians before being converted, the Bible says, oh, by the way, we had talked about in order for a seal to be imprinted in either the wax or, the wax or the clay, they need to be malleable. They need to be soft. Right? But what happens when the clay or the wax get hard? You can't imprint it anymore. How about when our hearts have been hardened by sin to the point where the seal can no longer create an imprint? Friends, we don't want to get in that place, do we? But the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, and you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, we conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That is our condition, the condition in which the Lord Jesus Christ found us and in which he had mercy on us, right by the roadside, rejected, abandoned, despised. Everybody passing by and not paying attention because you are marginal of society. And then there comes Jesus with a big crowd around him. Right passing by the blind. And all of a sudden Jesus halts. The crowd is making big noise. But somehow above the noise of the crowd, he heard somebody saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Only the ears of Jesus could have detected that sound, because the sound of the crowd was too big, too loud. But the whole procession comes to a halt. And then somebody in the outskirts of that crowd is closer to the blind and hears the cry for mercy. And they say to him, "Shut up! The master is busy. He doesn't have time for you." Don't you know that Jesus just stopped because that guy that you told him to shut up? I don't know that you feel like that person on the side of road, rejected, that nobody cares. In the secretness of your own sinfulness, with a conscience heavy over our head, and saying, "I have done it again. Can Jesus forgive me once again? But Lord, this is not the first time. It's not the second. It's not the third. I keep falling into this again and again and again. Now my conscience is crushing me. And I don't even have the courage to know, to lift up my voice to him to know if he's going to hear me." I got good news for you, my friends. If you take time in the frailty of your weakness, right at the footsteps of your sinfulness, and you tell Jesus, "Lord, this is how weak I am. This is how incapable I am to overcome my sin. I know I have talked to you so many times over this. And I even think, will you listen to me? If you are willing, will you have compassion on me today again?" And Jesus will tell you, it was by his stripes that we are healed from these sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus will be telling you, "It is because you cannot overcome your sin that I took it upon myself on the cross, and I paid the penalty for these very sins that are engulfing you from day to day. And if you will only cry unto me in the moment of your weakness, and you ask for help, I will supply you with omnipotent power that will enable your power of choice to be conqueror in my name." Amen. There is victory in the power of the resurrected Christ to save the weakest sinner in this auditorium today. And I just pray that there will be somebody who will be saying, "Jesus, I am that one. I need your help today. Would you please help me?" Amen? God intervenes to help us. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 27. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. So God does not save us because of our own sake. So even in that, you may have comfort. Because it is not because of you that God is saving you or me. God is saving you because he's got something a lot bigger than you and me to take care of. And that is his own reputation. His own, your own salvation, on his own salvation. Let me pronounce this again. I get so excited with the gospel that my mouth doesn't catch up with the brain, all right? So let's try this again. God is so invested in your salvation from sin that whether or not you are saved has an implication on his power to save. And it is about this power that God is jealous. He wants to demonstrate to the world that he has the power to save you from sin. It doesn't matter how terrible that sin is. Satan does not have more power over you than he does. I do not do this for your sake. I do this for my holy name's sake. And here's what I'll do for you. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations which you have profaned in their midst. For I will take you among from the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols, the things that you love. Do you have any idea of what your idols are? In those days, the idols were statues. They didn't move. Right? They forged them from clay, silver. They carved them out of wood, out of stone. And there they were. And they would move. But you know that our idols today, they never stop. They are transient. They are full of activities. On the screen. The programs on TV, those are the idols. Anytime that somebody worships, every person who worships an idol spends one essential ingredient of worship. That is time. If you want to know what your idols are, just consider what you spend time with. That is your idol. And if the time you spend with your idol robs you from spending time with your Creator, you really need to come to Jesus. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone. What heart? I will take the heart of stone that cannot take the seal upon it. I will do a heart transplant. I will do a work of creation on your life as you are an adult. If your heart has become so petrified because of sin, God is saying, I'm coming upon you and to you as a creator, and I'm going to perform a surgery. And I'm going to give you a heart that can receive the imprint of my seal of the Holy Spirit. And that is good news to me. Good news, chariots are coming, good news, chariots are coming, good news, chariots are coming. I can, how does that go? I don't want it to leave me behind. Amen? There is good news. The remedy to break down the proud heart hardened by sin is only one. Where psychology has no power, psychotherapy, individual group counseling are insufficient. None of these human resources has the power to pierce through the impenetrable armor that sin has created in us. The only ointment able to soften the heart petrified by sin is the contemplation of the sufferings of Christ, particularly the trials that begin and ended his ministry from Gethsemane to Calvary. If you take time to move inch by inch, moment by moment, with Jesus as he leaves the Lord's Supper table and goes down the Kidron Valley on a moonlit sky towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And from there you follow Jesus step by step until on the cross it says, Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit. And if you train yourself reading Ellen White's description of Gethsemane through Calvary, and you meditate on those things on a regular basis, if that does not bring your heart, you are not a living human being. You're dead. The sufferings of Christ for our redemption, my friend, when you meditate those things, it does such a, it impresses your heart in such a way that you begin to wonder, what is it about sin that requires that kind of sacrifice that I might be redeemed from it? When he didn't have to have done it at all. He came because he could not bear the idea of seeing us created in his image, being transformed in the image of the enemy and be lost forever. And he said, I will risk losing everything if I can only gain them. Some people think that when Jesus came to earth, he was beyond the possibility of sin. Wipe that out of your mind, please. Jesus came as a human being. The only thing that Jesus didn't have that we do was sin. He was born sinless, and he died sinless. He lived a sinless life. But outside of that, just as Adam was created with the possibility of sin, and he did sin, so did the second Adam. Lived in our place with every possibility of slipping. And one little slip would have nullified the plan of salvation from beginning to end. One wrong look of anger would destroy, have destroyed the plan of salvation. And can you imagine to live 33 and a half years and not commit a single sin? Not to slip a single time? Being tempted and tried the way he was beyond anything that we can ever imagine? Do you have any idea why Jesus was bleeding blood in Gethsemane? That was Jesus trying to refraining himself from using his divine power that he had at all times from delivering him from that dark hour. If he had used his power to deliver himself, he could not have delivered us. And the struggle between his divine power to save himself and not use that power to deliver himself from the dark hour caused his brain to come, his heart, his system to come to such a high blood pressure that the blood began to be pumped out of the pores. And when you begin to contemplate that, that will break your heart. And so, in closing, my friends, I want to just make an invitation to you. First, I want to ask you, would you please rise where you are? And now I know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today. And you have felt a desire from God to make a new beginning with Jesus. And I'd like to give you the opportunity that you want to bring your sin to Christ today, bring your weakness to Christ and say, Jesus, nobody knows, but you know my weakness. I want to have the victory. And that includes the young people. I want to have victory. I would like, in closing, to say a prayer for you. So I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, wherever you are, and make a covenant with Christ and tell him, Jesus, as I was hearing the message, you spoke to me, and I want to be sealed with the seal of the living God. All right? So I ask you to come and make your confession to Jesus and ask for his power. Right now. There won't be music. The only music you're going to hear is the sound of the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. I believe that in the days of Jesus, when he spoke, people's hearts throbbed with a burning desire to come to him. Jesus loves to have us come to him with our sins. Righteous people cannot really benefit from what he has to offer. And I want to ask you, as we will take time to pray now, I want to ask you that you will take time to be holy. And to take time to be holy means time. Time to come to the scripture. I recommend that you read the spirit of prophecy to illuminate the part of scripture you have read. And time to talk to God. And if you do these things, especially try to go to Gethsemane. Read Matthew 26, 27. The end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them talk about Gethsemane. Meditate on those things. Then go to Desire of Ages and hear, read Ellen White describing. When Jesus comes to the garden and he falls to the ground and he claws his fingers on the cold ground, as if him doing that could prevent his soul from being separated from the Father, with whom he had been one from eternity. And when that separation that began in Gethsemane was completed on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we are the answer. God forsook his son that you and I might not be forsaken in our sins. Amen? So those of you who can kneel, would you please kneel and we will pray. And those who can't, just feel comfortable sitting. Our precious Father in heaven, this prayer is not going to be a long one. You have been speaking to your sheep, the flock of your pasture. You have been speaking to your servants all throughout this message. The word of God is being imprinted in the heart. Our hearts are open to receive the seal of the living God. The seal of God, the Sabbath, which is going to be ultimately imprinted in the foreheads of those who love God. This seal will be imprinted on lives whose characters have been in perfect conformity with obedience to all your commandments. This seal will be imprinted on characters that have been softened by the love of God in giving His Son to die for us on the cross. And it is when these hearts, once hardened by sin, are softened by this love that redeems, and these hearts are transformed and lead us actually to take time to be holy from day to day, from week to week, so that the Holy Spirit begins to find in each of our hearts an open subject in whom and through whom to live. These lives will be transformed in the likeness of the life of Jesus. A new incarnation will take place. Jesus will be born again into our lives. And once God begins to see that sin is being expelled by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, then God will see that these lives have been made in conformity with the spirit of the Sabbath, which is holiness unto God. And then the Sabbath will truly be a seal between us and our God, that we may know that you are the God who sanctifies us. And so, our Heavenly Father, we pray, we are all here in your presence as sinners. We know, Jesus, that you are visiting with us. And today we are opening our hearts and asking you, cleanse us from our sin, purge us from every sense of iniquity that is offensive and abhorrent to you, and sanctify us by the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, and make us your children. And may this be not for our sakes, but for your sake, for the sake of your great name. May your name be honored and glorified in each of our lives today, is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing song will be number 500.
Stand for a closing hymn. Thank you, Pastor, for that very timely message. Amen.